7 and 8. And as you're turning there, I have two other cards for you to sign. One we're going to pass around for Barry, and we're going to try to send that out to him this week. I hear things are going well, and he's actually become a chef, the place that he's staying, so we're just thankful for that. So as we pass that card around, you sign that, just a word of encouragement to him. Tell him that you're thinking about him and praying for him. And then we have a card here for Molly of Robinson and Molly in India. And Molly has lost her father and been difficult. She was very close to him, even though he pretty much lived on the other side of India. They would try to see him frequently, and so it's quite a blow to her. What I understand, he had pastored a church for a number of years. So just a word of encouragement to her. Tell her you're thinking about her and praying for them. I hope to see them in January, February. And so we look forward to the graduation this year coming up. Stella, I was just thinking, I have a lawn that needs mowing. Couldn't you bring that oxygen tank and mow my lawn?
Maybe she could just loan it to you.
All right, I just had to say something about that.
I got back problems, and everything was...
Yeah, that's good. The Lord is good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
Sometimes that just the Lord won't let you get past a verse. And this is kind of the case in Isaiah 51, in particular, verse 8, that we're going to focus on, because we're going to see just how different God is. Isaiah has been explaining to us that God is not like we think he is. And so Isaiah reveals to us a God that is far grander than we could ever imagine or ever think, but a God who is far more loving than we could ever imagine or think. God is nothing like you think. And the world puts all kinds of thoughts and ideas in our head to try to skew our thinking towards him. But certainly he is a good God. And God's hand is powerful, isn't it? Begins to move. And when he moves, things happen. It was interesting. Did some of you go to Chick-fil-A today? It's kind of busy, wasn't it? My father said that in North Carolina, all the Chick-fil-A's were packed and busy, and so they were pretty thrilled about that. And Connie and I actually went to the one on Southside Boulevard, and we just couldn't find a parking space, so we went to the one in the mall, and there was still a long line in it. So it was good to see that. And you know, what I was reminded of is that we defeat evil by doing good. And the wonderful thing about what was being done was we were supporting somebody that was doing something good. They were sticking by good standards, and instead of being critical towards the evil, we just focused on doing good. And what a wonderful show that was. And God began to move, I believe, in the hearts of men. God is not limited, is he? And we begin to see when God begins to move, it's a wonderful and marvelous thing. And certainly it's not the devise of man. You couldn't make something like this up. But it's the hand of God as he begins to move. And so we're so thankful when we see this and we begin to realize this. Isaiah tells us that we serve a marvelous and wonderful God. And God is saying, I need you to listen. You're not listening. You don't understand just how much I care for you. You don't understand what's really important. And so you look at verse 7 in particular, and he says, unfortunately, you're concerned about all the things that aren't important. And more specifically, as he has stated very clearly earlier, you're worried about men whose breath is in his nostrils. Why are you doing that? Verse 7 in chapter 51 states this in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. In other words, those who embrace my truths. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. We don't have to worry when man goes against God. All the nations are as nothing before God. What do we have to worry about? Oftentimes we hear about the news and things that are happening. What are we getting upset about? God's in control. God's handling it. We need to put our trust in Him. And He keeps bringing us back in. Just trust me. Hope in me. And then He gives this marvelous verse, verse 8, that I think, you know, by nature we might have perhaps read it before and just kind of glanced over it because it seemed fairly insignificant. But, you know, that's the wonder of Scripture. If you've ever read a verse in the Bible and you go, boy, that's kind of obscure. That's different. That's strange. I think I'll just skip over that one. That one doesn't really hit me. I mean, it's that verse that's going to open up the key to the whole text. So spend some time in it. Ask yourself, what is he talking about? Why is he bringing this up? And in this particular verse, he's talking about moths and worms. And we go, you know, especially it's probably the women. Ugh, you know, I don't want to read that. Let's talk about something a little bit more pleasant than moths and worms. But, you know, the very fact that he's repeated this, if you back up into chapter 50 in verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear away like a garment. The moth will eat them. And now in verse 8 of chapter 51, for the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat their wool, or eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. I mean, there must be something about this. I mean, why bring up this whole moth thing? It's not the first time, really, that it's been mentioned in Scripture. Job makes reference to it. And his statement is that the moth will consume them. It's like he lays them beside a moth. And what an interesting metaphor, because he talks about us being in these vessels of clay, and then he puts the moth right next to him, and he says, and the moth consumes. And we say to ourselves, well, why put in the moth? And clearly he is conveying to us, what softer picture could I give you of something that seems to be helpless, seems to be innocuous, something that doesn't seem like it could do any damage, and yet what destruction it can do, and how powerful do you think you are? God is doing an interesting parallel, because man really boasts. Well, as we've been looking, man overestimates himself, doesn't he? He thinks he's far more grand than he really is. He thinks his glory is far more significant than it could ever really be. Man thinks that the things that he creates are the things that will rescue him and make him live forever, but all of it's really a lie, and it's a hope of a lie. And so he gives this interesting picture of using the power of something insignificant, something often unseen. I don't know if you've ever gone in a closet and you were planning on, especially if you lived up north and you had wool, you live up north and you store that stuff away, and you know, hopefully the cedar cabinets will keep the moths out. But every now and then you walk in and, man, something's got in there, and the very thing you were hoping to wear that winter is gone. And it was like a silent bandit, you know. where did it come from? Where did it go? How did it do that? And he begins to realize, he actually begins to demonstrate through this very insignificant, very soft, very quiet, very stealth, very invisible force, just how transient and how weak man really is. The man who boasts in his great power, he says, you know, you're like a garment that the moths eat. You're gone. Why is he using this term? Well, we're going to look in verse 8, and we're going to try to break this down and see the marvel of just the transience of man. And that's one of the things we forget about, just how short our time is here on this earth. And another point that, I don't know if this is one of your favorite verses, but I know there's one similar to this. It's found in Psalm chapter 24, verse 1. And is that it? It might be from Chronicles. It's a similar verse in Chronicles. But it says that the earth is the Lord's, and everything that's in it is His. Everything. He controls everything. He has made everything. And so we have this very simple picture of a moth, and we go, moth, what'd you make the moth for? And he goes, I'm going to tell you why I made the moth. The very thing that you see as insignificant, the very thing that you see as not having any value, I'm going to show you something about the moth. And so he begins to reveal to us through this picture of how transient we are. Ecclesiastes reminds us, and if we just underline this phrase in verse 8, by the way, while we're still here in Isaiah 51, verse 8, for the moth will eat them like a what?
Garment.
The Hebrew words oftentimes define two different things at the same time. It's very interesting if you've ever done a study of the language, because oftentimes you'll get two strange definitions, almost opposite from each other. You know, how could this mean this? And yet the Hebrew word does this. And our thought is, well, you know, God obviously was making a mistake, or he just meant one thing. But many times he actually means both definitions. And in this particular case, it's exactly the case. Because the word garment means two different things. The first definition is it means garment. So that's the translators have it down as, well, the moth will eat them like a garment. Beked is actually the word. But then the other word that is the same word, beked, is the word deceit. And what he's conveying to us is that we live in, and we're clothed in, this garment of deceit. Here we are. What? Wow! Fantastic! And we're watching the Olympics and we're going, whoa, look at those garments! And he goes, they're lying to you. The garments are lying to you. What do you mean they're lying to you? Well, you think you're going to live forever. You think they're the source of real power, but they're not. No, they are. You just need to work out a little bit more. I'll live a little bit longer. No, you're not. They're deceiving you. Oh, but this is what's important, right? No, it's not important. It's a garment of deceit. It's lying to you. One of the favorite passages of Don's once again is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so if you turn there with Ecclesiastes, we're going to pick on Don. This is pick on Don tonight. But it's just, you know, it just happens that these are... Were you just reading this today? All right. We're reminiscing, I guess. What is it? You just go back to Ecclesiastes once a week or something? That's a great book to remind us of so many things, but clearly that we live in a world that's futile. But if you turn with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is reminding you that you live in a garment of deceit. Ecclesiastes is reminding you that this body is not going to last, and it's going to fail. And his statement is, basically, if we can kind of summarize it, is, look, you better get right with God when you still have your faculties, when you're still able to do something about it. Because this old body that you're in is decaying. And as Isaiah conveys to us in Isaiah 51, he says, look, why do you regard man? He wears away like a moth eating him. It's an interesting picture, because actually the word moth makes reference to something decaying. The word itself makes reference to decaying. And the moth is kind of a good picture, because it just kind of gnaws at you, and before long you go, you got holes in yourself, and before long it's not as sturdy as it used to be. Before long it starts tearing. I don't know if any of these things are making any connection with any of you or not, but you begin to understand why he makes reference to it in this way. But he gives an interesting picture, and I don't know if you've ever seen the picture that's here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but let me just read it with you as we begin in verse 1. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days, or before the calamitous days, or before the difficult days, or before you can't even get up. Would that be a kind of good way of putting it? Without moaning. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, it's not fun anymore. I remember a kid said, Mom, Dad, why aren't you any fun? We told our kids, we used to be fun before you came along. I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened. That's an interesting picture. And what he's doing is he's giving you graphic pictures here. And you say, what is he talking about? It's that the light is darkening in your life. More specifically, not only the light of hope and joy, but the joy of discovering. What are you looking up at the stars for? You're looking up at the moon for? What are you looking up? Oh, life is so wonderful. He says, it's starting to darken, isn't it? What happened? I don't know if many of you remember that first time you went to Disney World. Whoa. Now, I actually remember when there was no Disney World, we went to Disneyland. And that was a big deal. We went there, and I go, wow, this is like heaven, you know? Now you're old, and you go, oh, but I don't have to go to Disney World again. I mean, and the older you get, it's just so hard to get entertained. You know, you see these kids jumping around, well, we're going to go to the park. You go, to park? I don't want to go to the park. Before the sun, the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Well, it just rained. Yeah, they're the clouds. What are you talking about? Well, there's no hope of the sun breaking through. At rain, you usually have hope of the sun breaking through again. It's not breaking through anymore. Your hope is waning. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, that's an interesting picture. Boy, those arms used to be strong. They're trembling now. These legs used to be strong. They're stooping. That's the picture that he's giving. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, the mighty men stoop, the grinding winds stand idle. He's talking about your teeth. They're standing idle. Why? Because you're losing them. Go, well, don't you want to eat that big old steak? I would like to. Why aren't you? They're going to be idle tonight because the grinny ones stand idle because they are what? Few. Right. He lost that last molar on that big old steak. And those who look through the windows grow dim. Is that you? No, it's not me. Oh, it must be somebody else. The doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Two things that he's making. Mouth is shut. That's what he's talking about. If you look in the passage. The doors on the street are shut. What's he talking about, street? Well, that's your opportunity. And what gives you opportunity? Mouth gives you opportunity. Open doors, opportunities. Going out in the street and doing business. You don't feel like talking anymore. I just don't feel like talking. What do you do? I just want to go home. I don't feel like talking anymore. Doors in the street are shut and the sound of the grinding mill is low. What is he talking about there? Well, opportunities are gone. Desire and ability is gone. Productivity not happening anymore. Used to be pretty productive. Boy, that grinding mill's just going, wasn't it? Don't feel like it anymore. Grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. When you get old, how well do you sleep? Is that you? Go back to sleep. All right. I heard something else. Go back to sleep. Not sleeping as well as you used to. Remember when you used to sleep like a log? Nothing woke you up? Right. It says, one will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the song will sing softly. Hey, Grandpa, did you like that song? I don't think I heard it. Turn it up a little bit. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places. climbing trees, jumping from branch to another branch. I don't know if I want to get that high anymore. You're just not as confident as you used to be. And with good reason, as far as that goes. Men are afraid of high place and of terrors on the road. Now, I have to admit that a lot of it may have been naivety and stupidity, but the fact of the matter is, you know, there was a day when you probably weren't afraid of anything. But you go in there and go, I don't think, it looks like a gang over there. I don't think I'll walk over there anymore. Interesting pictures, aren't they? Yeah. Men are afraid of high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. White blossoms, by the way. That's your gray hair, right? Oh, I call it blonde. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. That's an interesting picture. Because why would it mention grasshopper? Of course, they're at one time very hoppity. But it's an interesting picture because if you look at the grasshopper, he's kind of humpbacked and his bones look out of joint. But it has to define it as the grasshopper dragging itself. So this is not even a healthy looking grasshopper. And the caperberry's ineffective. Now, I won't go into a whole lot of detail about this, but what he's basically saying is nothing's going to stimulate you to do anything. And oftentimes the caperberry was used to stimulate appetite and other appetites. And it's saying, it ain't working. The caperberry's ineffective. But the man goes to his eternal home while the mourners go about in the street. That's an interesting picture. The mourners go about in the street because you would hire mourners, and the mourner's job is to mourn, but they would do it in such a way that it would sound like groaning. You know, and what he's saying is that's what you sound like. You're trying to get up from this. Oh, even when you sit down. Everything is groaning. All right. It says this in verse 6, which is more an anatomical picture. Verse 6, remember him before this silver cord is broken. Many believe that that's making reference to the medulla oblongata, which are the spinal marrow in your back, which is actually a silver color. And they say when you die, that actually releases itself from your brain, and that's why the jaws drop. So the phrase is, when the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl, and this is making reference to that which looks golden in your brain, the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, the well being the heart that pumps out, and it's no longer, it's broken. So it's no longer pumping anything. And the wheel of the cistern, making reference to the ventricle side of the heart, is not able to distribute the blood. Interesting pictures, aren't they? Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, it doesn't sound like we're too strong, does it? It's a picture that God gives us to remind us that we live in earthen vessels and we're not all that. We're like garments that are easily eaten away, or as he puts it in Isaiah 51, for the moth, and once again I emphasize the word moth, making reference to that which is wasting away something. It would be the reason that the moth wastes us away like a garment, like something that has deceived us. We get used to these old shells, and our thought is that everything's going to be fine. We're not going to die. We see these things called cemeteries, but obviously we're not going there. And he says, haven't you noticed the wearing? And really, if you think about it, it's God's kindness to do it in this gradual way of sorts. He goes on and he says this in verse 8, and the grub will eat them like wool. And really, he's making reference to the worm of the moth before it becomes a moth. It's a pretty healthy eater itself. And it goes into things, and he's making reference to, if you look at the phrase, will eat them like the wool. Why is he interjecting wool now instead of garment? And the reason he's interjecting wool is because wool is a metaphor for that which is white. If you back up in Isaiah earlier, all the way into Isaiah chapter 1, he writes this in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. White. They're red like crimson. What would make wool garments red like crimson? The worm would make them red. There's a word here that I want you to mark in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And it is the word scarlet. Though your sins are as scarlet. It is the Hebrew word tola. It is the exact same word as the word grub or worm. Because this particular worm that he's mentioning is the worm that makes crimson or scarlet color. And they would take these worms and crush them to make the color scarlet. If these worms were found in your garments and they were crushed, it would be scarlet. And you've got this white wool, and you're not going to get that dye out. It's done. It's a waste. It's a wash. That's an interesting description. I'm sorry?
What verse is that?
Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Your sins be as scarlet. That particular word, scarlet. Now, if you back up, if you go back with me into Psalm chapter 22, there's a passage that I want us to read together. Psalm chapter 22. It's just, you know, the more you get into some of the details of Scripture, and sometimes it's good just to slow down and say, what is he talking about, and why is he interjecting this? But if you turn me to Psalm chapter 22, a great passage that makes reference to the crucifixion of Christ in the Old Testament. But we know that Isaiah 53 does a tremendous job of doing that. But this, if you ever want to know, what was Jesus feeling while he was on the cross? Did you ever want to know that? What was he feeling? Psalm 22 tells us exactly what he was feeling. Think about it. Read it with me. He starts off, and you'll hear some familiar quotes declared by Jesus himself. We'll begin in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Verse 6. Read it with me and underline the one word worm. I am a worm and not a man. Who's saying that?
Jesus.
Think about that. You know, one thing that we begin to see in the book of Isaiah is God identifying with his own people, despised and rejected. Keep your finger here, because we're going to come right back to Psalm chapter 22, and I want you to go back to Isaiah. So keep your finger here. You've got to keep your page there. And I want you to go into Isaiah, in which he describes Jacob. In Isaiah chapter 41, if you'll read with me, in which God describes Jacob from the perspective of the world. He says this in verse 14. Do not fear, you worm. Now, there are worms that are maggots. That's not the word that he's using here. There's actually, it's interesting there. Did you know there are 160,000 species of moths? So anyway, we won't go into that. But the point is that the particular worm that he makes reference to is the word tola, which could either be translated scarlet or worm, because this particular worm was the worm of scarlet. So his declaration is in verse 14, do not fear, you worm, or you tola, or you scarlet worm. Now we go back to Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet. What's so bad about scarlet? You stained, you messed up the wool. You're a stain on the holiness of God. You worm. You've messed up something else. Who would have thought that God would identify with a worm? And yet, Psalm 22, but I am a worm. I am that tola, the scarlet worm. A reproach of man, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lip, they wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Remember reading that in the New Testament. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth my mother's womb. Thou didst make me trust upon my mother's breast. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out. Wonder how he was feeling? This is how he's feeling. Could you imagine the blood just draining out of your body and feeling it leave your body? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melting within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count every one of my bones. They look, they stare at me, and then they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That's pretty accurate, isn't it? What's going on? I am a worm and not a man. Well, not only are we seeing that God is identifying with us as far as being a worm, but surprised to say he's identifying and saying that he's actually a moth. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 39. Psalm chapter 39. Pretty interesting. I bet you didn't think about moths that much, did you? Says in verse 7 of chapter 39, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope's in you. Deliver me from all my transgression. Make me not a reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I don't open my mouth because it is thou, you have done it. Remove thy plagues from me. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing. Watch verse 11. With reproofs, thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Watch the phrase here. Thou dost consume him, what? As a moth. Who consumes you as a moth? God. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. A moth is eating away. Life is going on. The things that once held tremendous value are now no longer valuable. things are decaying. Even your ability to enjoy stuff is waning. What's happening? No wonder that man gets so angry at God. You're destroying the very thing I love. He says, are you talking about that garment that you feel is so valuable? Yes, the garment. He goes, it's not worth anything anyway. I go, what are you talking about? Leave it to God to stop us right in midstream and say, it's about the worm, not the garment. You say, are you nuts? Look, this is what's valuable. We were recently reading in Luke where he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Man sees these things of this earth and he goes, how valuable they are. And he goes, no, it's the worm. This particular worm is a very interesting worm, the tola. For it does something unusual, the mother worm. Which is pretty interesting because actually moth is where we get the word mother. But I won't go into that. This particular worm, and I don't want your imagination to go wild on that either. This particular worm, the tola, the mother, climbs up on a tree. And she wraps herself on the tree and embraces the tree, will not let it go, and squeezes the tree so hard that she bleeds. And she kills herself. And she's dying. The young is coming out. And in the realm of this blood, or this crimson, this scarlet, the children are born, and they actually live in her body until they're able to break free. She becomes their shelter, her body. Had she not embraced that tree and crushed herself, they would not have been born, nor would they have had a home to dwell in. The crimson worm. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that climbed up on the tree and embraced it to such an intensity that he would not let it go till we were born. And it really is that cross that protects us, isn't it? That marvelous tree. Remember that particular hymn, Crimson Stain? Uses the crimson stain that washes away our sins. Though your sins be as scarlet, God says, I'm going to take your stain and I'm going to use it to cleanse you. Who would have thought that something like that could be done? Who would have thought that that which was most valuable was not the garment, but was the worm? Only God can make a message like that, right? What an amazing thought. What is God doing? He says, I'm doing you a favor. What is that? I'm eating away at your garment. How could that be a favor? I'm helping you see that it's not valuable, that it's transient. I'm giving you time to change. I'm giving you time to make decisions. I'm giving this time to be revealed to you. You see the graciousness of God? You're like a moth. What are you worried about man for? What are you worried about this flesh for? It's like a garment. It's being eaten away. Who's eating me away? God is. What's the declaration at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 as we begin the fantastic 40s, as we call them? It says this in chapter 40, verse 1, Comfort, O comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. A voice is crying out. What's the voice saying? Read verse 6 with me. A voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is like grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord merely blows on it. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 102. Would you turn there with me? Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly, for my days have become consumed in smoke. My bones have been scorched like hearth. My heart has been smitten like grass and withered away. Indeed, I even forget to eat my bread. Because of the loudness of my groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I resemble a pelican in the wilderness. I become like an owl in the waste places. I lie awake and have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Once again, he states in verse 11, my days are like lengthened shadow. I wither like grass. Now I want you to turn to 103 of Psalm. Once again, the psalmist reminds us that we're weak. Verse 14, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. I wonder how many times he mentions that your flesh is like grass. I know he does it in Psalm 90. I know he does it in 1 Peter 1. I know he does it in James chapter 1. Obviously, he wants us to remember this point. We're not going to last. When the wind has passed over, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. Why, you think you're important? A place where it used to be no longer acknowledges it used to be there. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant, who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord had established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over them all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength to perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who will serve, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, what a good reminder of that, isn't it? All flesh is like grass. We're not here very long. So that's what he states in verse 8 of Isaiah 51. Read it with me and we'll pull this together. The moth will eat them like a garment. What are you worried about man for? They're not lasting. God's revealing to us day after day. I remember individuals that seemed so powerful. I remember I had a superintendent in construction. The guy was built like a tank. I mean, he was just as big this way as he was this way, and I think every part of it was a muscle. And just as grouchy to match it. I remember seeing him about 10 years ago, and I go, this can't be the same man. This is a different person. This is not the same man. My foreman, I'd seen him a number of years after I'd been in construction, and he actually came and visited the church. Somebody had brought him. He had been in a mental institution, and he's just a shadow of who he was, but praise the Lord, he came forward, and he had been really hateful towards Christianity, but the Lord had changed his heart. But you begin to realize just how fleeting the strength of man is and those who boast in themselves. And he says, the moth will eat them like a garment. God is going to reveal just how foolish they've been in trusting in their garments. It's a garment of deceit. Don't trust in your flesh. It's deceiving you. and the worm will eat them like wool. Then what do I have left? The worm. The worm. Despised and rejected. He became sin for us who knew no sin. You go, I don't know about this Jesus. I don't know. Talk about anything else. Just don't bring up Jesus, okay? I mean, you go in a restaurant. Okay, don't say in Jesus' name. Yeah, that's the one. The one despised and rejected. Say his name. The one that people hate in this earth. My righteousness shall be forever. What is his righteousness? It's the kindness of God. The righteousness of Christ is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. Dying on that cross, being crushed for you and me, giving his life so that we may live. That's the righteousness of God. What really, ask yourself, what really is going to last? You following Christ, living that life of Christ. Oh, I've got things to do for this garment. Forget about it. It's not important. It's wasting away. Follow the worm. My salvation, it's not a mistake that the word salvation there is the marvelous word that we've grown very fond of, Yeshua. My salvation is to all generations. God has given us his Savior, Jesus, Yeshua, to be our Savior through all generations. He alone saves, doesn't he? By the time we come to, I thought of Tom when I read this verse 9. We're not going to go into verse 9 this week, but he talks about Rahab, and one of the things that I remember Tom sharing about that scarlet thread from Rahab, which Rahab in the book of Isaiah actually becomes a metaphor for Egypt, as you see in Isaiah chapter 30, which is a sign of boldness and arrogance and brashness, which Egypt surely was, and I'm sure Rahab the harlot was probably a lot that way, but God says, even in the midst of that, I'm going to bring forth a scarlet peace thing, and he certainly does through her. But as you go in, and once again, this works up all the way to chapter 53. It's no wonder that he starts off in 53, who has believed our message? I mean, look at the very end of chapter 52. Behold, my servant will prosper. He'll be high and lifted up, greatly exalted. Just as they were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. Who is that worm on the cross? Oh, that's the creator of the universe. For he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed this message? For verse 3 of chapter 53 is what? He was a worm. Despised, forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we could not esteem him because we had trusted in the garment of deceit. So God, in just a very subtle verse, is telling us that he's working in our lives to cause us to wake up. Isn't that one of the great themes of chapter 51? Go back, wake up, listen. Verse 1, verse 4, pay attention. Verse 6, lift your eyes. Verse 9, awake, awake. Verse 17, rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Verse 50, chapter 52, verse 1, what? Awake. Wake up. You're banking on all the wrong stuff. I know it looks important, but it's not. And so in his kindness, he is taking us back to that which is true. Father, we come before you tonight. We give you thanks for the simplicity of your word and the simplicity of your creation. You tell us in your word that you're the God who has not only made everything, you control everything. You are the Lord of everything. And you're orchestrating all these things to reveal to us your message of love to us. We would have never thought to look at the moth had you not brought it up. But certainly leave it to you to demonstrate your love in corners that we would never expect it. Lord, help us to open our eyes. Your grace is all around us. Your message of truth is right there. Help us to discard the very things that are besetting us and distorting our vision. Change our heart, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.